Well, we've come to do some Bible study, is that right? And I want you to listen carefully from God's Word. Don't listen because I'm saying anything, but listen because it is the Word of God. Amen? Amen. And if you do not have a proper relationship with the God of heaven, then you're going to have the opportunity to do that at the end of our service this morning. And it's my hope and my prayer that you will not leave today until you can confidently say, I am a faithful child of God. Palestine was conquered by the Romans several decades before Christ. And it's interesting to me, and I want to sort of flesh this out a little bit if I can, as to how it came to be that Jesus and the Jews and Pilate all came together. In John chapter 18 and verse 31, we find that the Jews, you know, say that it is not lawful for them to put someone to death. It's not lawful for them to put someone to death. Because you recall that Pilate said, you take him and judge him according to your law. Now in verse 7 of chapter 19, the Bible says, we have a law, in the words of the Jew, and our law allows us to put someone to death. Now you just think about it. You see, under Roman jurisdiction, the Jews could not exercise capital punishment. They could observe, you know, most of their laws. They could observe their feast. They could practice their customs and so forth. They could even render judgment on their people, but they could not, under Roman jurisdiction, practice capital punishment. All right? Now, what did they want of our Lord? They wanted His death. This started in John chapter 5, verse 16, when He broke the Sabbath. And then in verse 18, when He made Himself equal with God. They wanted His death. From John 5 to the end of the book, they sought to kill Jesus, and they eventually did. So they came together because they wanted His death. How were they going to get His death? The only way they could get His death was through the Romans. And think about it. Had the Jews put Him to death, it would have been by stoning. That's what the law required. But Roman law required crucifixion. You may not have ever wondered why Jesus was crucified instead of stoned. It was because of the Roman decision concerning capital punishment. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. And I want to read a rather lengthy passage. It begins at verse number 11. But I think it's important for us for the purposes of our lesson. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, it is as you say. And while he was being accused by the chief priest and the elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, do you not fear how many things they testify against you? But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I've suffered many things today in a dream because of him. But the chief priest and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, well, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all said to him, let him be crucified. I have done lessons on Pilate before, as I'm sure you preachers and teachers have. And generally, I give Pilate down the road because of his moral cowardice. But I want to say something at the beginning of our lesson today to Pilate's credit, namely that he did not wish to see Jesus die. Did you know that? Look at verse number 12 of John chapter 19. He sought to release Jesus. He sought to release him. It was interesting as I was writing this commentary on John for Truth for Today, how that the Jews would not, of course, enter the Praetorium 18 and 28 because they were afraid of being defiled by going where the Gentiles were, not to say anything about the fact that they were trying to kill and did eventually kill the very Son of God. What irony. But at any rate, Pilate goes in and out. If my memory serves me correctly, I think it was seven times. Jesus is inside. He talks to Jesus. The Jews are on the outside. He goes outside. He goes back in. At one point, he brings Jesus out. It just said something, to me about, Pilate deliberating about this decision. You see, he didn't want to see Jesus die. I think we at least ought to say that to his credit. He knew that the Lord had been delivered for envy. Did you just hear that in the reading? His wife had sent him a message and said, don't have anything to do with him because he's a just man. He's a righteous man. And then furthermore, he said that I can't find any fault in him. John 18, 38, also 19 and 4, and also 19 and 6. Three times he says, I find no fault in the man. So he didn't want to see Jesus die. And not only that, he actually took overt measures to release the Lord. What did he do? Well, one of the things that he did is he appealed to the common decency of the people. He said, in effect, this, I have examined the man, I've looked at him carefully, I've looked at the evidence, and I can't find anything that he's done amiss. How can you people demand his death? He appealed to the moral sensibilities of the people. But of course it did no good. Pilate heard that Jesus was from Galilee, and having heard that and knowing that Herod was in town, he sent Jesus to Herod, hoping that the situation might be dissolved by Herod. But of course the mockery that took place of our Lord in that particular case. So that didn't work. So he appealed to the people, did not work. Appealed to Herod, did not work. What could he do? Are you listening? One more thing came to his mind. He said, well, y'all have a custom to release a prisoner at this time. What time? The Passover. To symbolize the deliverance of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. That was the reason. And so each time they released a prisoner to symbolize their own deliverance. And so, now this is just my opinion, but I absolutely believe that the wheels are turning in Pilate's mind, knowing that Jesus is innocent and wanting to release him, said, well, here's what I'll do. I'll give them a choice to release Barabbas or release Jesus. Now, who is Barabbas? A notorious person, a murderer, guilty of insurrection. You name it, Barabbas did it. He was the kind of guy that if you heard that there was a prison break, you'd be sure to lock your door. All right. So Pilate says, in effect, I'll give them the choice. And surely, they'll say, release Jesus, but whatever you do, keep Barabbas in jail. So he puts the choice to them, and lo and behold, they ask for Barabbas to be released. And Brother Dan, I believe in consternation in the Matthew 27 reading that Pilate said, well, what am I supposed to do with Jesus? See, what am I supposed to do with him? This is a question that's important. I had a person say to me one time when I was talking about this, well, David, that's an old question. And I said, so what's your point? I don't care how old the question is. Is it a good question or not? Yes or no? Yes, it is. It's a good question. You see, I'm not asking you what you're going to do with your preachers, elders. I'm not asking you that. Members, I'm not asking y'all what you're going to do with your elders. I'm not asking anything about interpersonal relationships like that. I'm asking you, what are you today, March, whatever it is, what are you going to do with Jesus? You see what I'm saying? That's what I'm interested in. I have come down here to ask you what you're going to do with Jesus, and I hope to motivate you to make the right decision today. Brother Friedley, thank you for encouraging us with that singing. We sing a song sometimes. Some folks may ask me, some folks may say, who is this Jesus you talk about every day? Who is Jesus? What do you think about when you think about the question, who is Jesus? Well, I suppose most people might think first, well, he's God's Son. I mean, after all, the first verse of Scripture we ever learned was what? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I was brought up unchurched. I mean, my dad's idea of a good weekend was drinking beer and running trot lines. He didn't know anything about the Lord. My mama didn't either, and the rest of us didn't. But then he came in contact with the gospel, and the gospel saved him, and saved him from a lot of other habits that were destructive. Aren't you grateful for the gospel coming into your life? I wouldn't be here right now if it had not have been for the gospel coming into my mom and my daddy's life. You see, it's powerful, isn't it? But here's my point. Though we were unchurched, I still knew John 3:16. I remember knowing it, don't you? So Jesus is God's Son. What kind of Son? He's a unique Son. That's what the word means, monogenes, translated only begotten. It's the same word used in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17 for Isaac, who is Abraham's only begotten. Did you know that? You see, it's not just a word just reserved for Jesus. How was Isaac the only begotten? He was the son of promise. Abraham had other sons, but it was Isaac who was the son of promise, okay? So Jesus is God's Son. I'm a son of God. Most of you are sons of God, but we're sons of God by adoption. We're not unique sons of God. Number two, Jesus is God's final spokesman. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses prophesied and said, one of these days God is going to raise up a prophet. He will be like me. He will be from the people. He will speak, and you will be held accountable for the words that are spoken. In the second gospel sermon that we have recorded, Peter preaches, and Peter quotes this out of Deuteronomy chapter 18, and he says that the prophet is raised up, he is from the people, he is like Moses, and he's talking, and you better listen to him. And that prophet is Jesus Christ. God in heaven said at the transfiguration, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, hear you him. That's what he said. He said, you listen to him. And then the reading that our good brother read this morning so well, God at various times in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he's spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he hath made the worlds. Jesus is it. Well, Brother David, I'm waiting to hear another voice. You're going to wait a long time. Jesus is it. That's it. He's the final spokesman. Number three, Jesus is our advocate. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not, but if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father. 1 John 2:1. Do you like the sound of that? What is an advocate? You know what a child advocate is? A child advocate speaks in behalf of the child. Jesus is my advocate. He speaks in my behalf. Closely related to mediator. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad Jesus is our advocate and our mediator? Three of my favorite verses in the New Testament are these. Hebrews 4, 14, 15, and 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who's passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Watch it now. It's easing up on you. Here it comes. Verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of His grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What do you think about that? Because of Jesus, I don't have to approach God's throne of grace in a timid manner. I don't have to be hesitant to approach God's throne of grace. I can approach God's throne and say, God, You said I could have it, and I'm here to get it. And the reason is because Jesus is our advocate. He's our mediator. He is between us. Don't you love that? You see, Jesus understands us as a mediator. God forbid, but if Brother Dan and I had a disagreement, being stubborn as we are, we might need a mediator to stand in between us. Okay? So we might have to call in a wiser person in here, maybe one of the elders, to step in between us, to keep us from killing each other, to help us resolve the dispute. You see, Jesus is the mediator. He resolves the dispute. What is it? The dispute is sin. That's the dispute. And Jesus came to die for you. You young'uns there. You older folks. Me, He came to die for all of us. He's our mediator. He's our go-between. He understands us. You may have heard this story somewhere. I don't know if you have or not on YouTube or wherever. But many, many years ago, I was in Knoxville, Tennessee, working on my dissertation. I was gone for 3 months. It was 458 miles from where we lived in Mississippi to Knoxville. At the university. Didn't have enough money to go home 1 weekend. Stayed there 3 months. Brother Dan, it seemed like a good idea at the time to book a meeting at the end of that summer at Houston, Mississippi, right on the Natchez Trace. And so I got down into my home state, stopped at Houston, and I went, stayed there through Thursday night. Do you think I was ready to go home? I had Ms. Light, those three girls. And unbeknownst to me, they'd bought a poodle dog behind my back. And so the poodle dog was there too. I didn't know about that. But at any rate, I was ready to go home. So I got on the Trace. How many of you been on the Natchez Trace? Do you like it? I hate the Trace. You know why? 50 miles an hour. And what have you got to see? Let me tell you the total sights on the Trace. Crows. Dead possums, a squirrel maybe every now and then, and a bunch of pine trees. That's it. There is not one junkyard to stop to go look at anything. There's not a country store to be found to buy a bologna sandwich. You can't do it. So I don't like it. I dislike it so much that I went to the Rangers, that's who they call them, and I said, guys, how fast can I drive on this highway and still be within y'all's grace? I want to, you know, fit if I can. They said 55. I said, you got it. But that didn't work when it rained. I told the ranger, I said, well, y'all told me I could drive 55, not in the rain. Well, at any rate, long story short, I'm on my way home on a Thursday night. I don't like driving late at night. I don't like the Trace. And then the darkness, the blue lights appear. You've seen them, haven't you? They call them Rangers. And he says, and some of you may be law enforcement people, I never have understood this question. Sir, do you know how fast you're going? You know, I want to say, but I don't, because I want to be respectful of the law. No, I don't, but I'm sure you do. Okay, he says, you're going 70 miles an hour. What's your hurry? I said, because I don't like this Trace. And I've been gone for 3 months. I want to go home. So I told him the same story I just told you. And so I didn't know what was going to happen, but that was what was in my heart. And I don't beg. I think if you break the law, take your medicine. Don't get out like I heard one preacher, Dan's got on his knees and begged the law not to give him a ticket. I said, grow up, man. Take your medicine. You broke the law, you know, receive the punishment that goes according with the law. Is that right? At any rate, he walks back to his car. He gets in the car and takes a seat. He starts his engine. He'd cut it off. And I'm outside. So I walk over to the car. I'm not knowing really what to do. And I said, well, sir, what about my ticket? You know, I'm thinking like he would say, well, I'm writing it out or whatever. And he said, I never will forget this. He said, get out of here. I hate to trace too. And I drove down the trace that night and I said, what a guy. That's my kind of guy. You see, he understood me. Can you see that? You see, he understood what I was going through. And I felt sorry for this man whose job daily was to do something that he disliked so very much. You see, Jesus is my mediator. He's my advocate. You see, when I don't know what that judgment day is going to look like exactly. I don't know if I'm going to be given an opportunity to plead my own case, you know, or whatever. But here's what I know. Something like this is going to come down. David is guilty. He said and did things he shouldn't have said and done. He failed to say and failed to do things that he should have and so forth. So guess what? I'm guilty. But because of His grace and because of His blood, I've been declared innocent. You see what I'm saying? He has been washed by my blood. Now, can you say that today? Didn't we sing that song today, Brother Friedley? Washed in the blood? Or was it just on my mind? I thought we sang it. Can you say that today? And then Jesus is our Savior. You know that. His name means Savior. He came to seek and save the lost. And then one of these days, He'll be our judge. The Father is going to judge us through the Son. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So, what are you going to do with Him then? I know I've spent a while talking about this before I've raised this question again, but what are you going to do with Him? Today, what are you going to do with Him? Let's look at some notables in the Bible and ask the question, what did they do with Him? What about the Jews? In John 1, verse 11, the Bible says, are you listening to me now? He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. The word own there is translated differently later when Jesus entrusts the care of His mother to John. Do you remember what the Bible says? The Bible says that John took her to his home. Same Greek word translated own in John 1:11. You could easily translate John 1:11 like this. He came home. You could say John 1:11, Jesus came home. He was not a foreigner. He was not a trespasser. He came home. I mean, after all, verse 3 says all things were made by Him and was not anything made that was made. And the reading that you had earlier, by whom He hath made the worlds. So Jesus came home. And He came home to God's people. People who had been reading the writings and the law for years and years. People who had been longing for Jesus to come home. He came home to them. And they rejected Him. What do you think about that? That make you mad? That makes me madder than fire, I'll just tell you. And I think, oh, I wish I could have been there. I would have set them straight. Don't y'all know better, you bunch of hard heads, stubborn, rebellious people. You've always been guilty of unbelief. You know, read the Old Testament and see what the problem was. Unbelief, stubbornness, rebellion. I'd like to have said, let me, you know, straighten you out. But then, you know, I think that as soon as we think about that, I wonder how we would react were the Lord to come in our midst today. Have you ever thought about it? What if Jesus were to be in our midst today? Suppose some brethren are thinking about having, you know, a certain person for a gospel meeting, and so someone says, well, I heard this fellow named Jesus down here at Chitlin Switch, and man, he took the hide off of people down there. And that's the kind of preaching I like. I mean, if they just don't stomp me in the dirt, then I don't want to hear it. You know, there's some people like that. They want to be beat up every Sunday. And then someone else might say, are you sure we're talking about the same person? Because I heard Jesus over here at, over at Turkey Flat. And he talked about loving each other and kindness and being tenderhearted toward one another. You see what I'm saying? Jesus knew exactly what to preach, how to preach, and to whom to preach. You see, Josh and David and Dan and I, we mess up sometimes. We don't maybe have the sermon that we ought to have at the particular occasion and so forth. But the Lord knew exactly how to do it, didn't he? You see what I'm saying? And so, wouldn't brethren, you know, have a lot of disagreement concerning Jesus? And I hear somebody else in the business meeting, I don't think we ought to have that fellow. I've heard about him. I heard he was talking to a drunk one time. And then someone else, you know, might chime in and say, yeah, I heard about him. I heard he was visiting with a prostitute. We can't have a fellow like that, you know, in our community. We can't have him, you know, among our people. You see what I'm saying? Don't you think Jesus would receive, you know, quite a different reception by people? I can hear somebody else saying, yeah, besides that, I heard he hadn't got but one suit. Huh? And I don't like that hair he's got. I don't like that beard he's got. Brethren, we can be awful critical sometimes. We'd have all these different opinions about Jesus, and so perhaps he would be rejected. Some would say he's too soft. Some would say he's too hard. Some would say so many different things. So before we're too quick to judge, we would ask ourselves, what would we do? What about Judas? What did Judas do with him? Old Judas. Here he was with the Lord at least 2 years, a little more. Heard the words of life flow off of the lips of Jesus. And then what did he do? Betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. How do you feel about that? Boy, I wish I could have been there. I'd have got him over in the corner and I'd have set him straight. The very idea, taking money to betray the Lord. But doesn't it encourage us to ask the question, what would we do for money ourselves? What about it? Would you cheat? Would you lie? Got income tax coming up, right? Is that right? You gonna lie about your taxes? Of course you're not. Why? Because you're God's child. God's children don't do that. Am I right about that? You see, we want to tell the truth. We want to be the people that God would have us to be. There's a psalm I love, Psalm 15. It begins by saying, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle and who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And then the answers are given. I like verse 4, he who swears to his own hurt and changes not. Have you ever sworn to your hurt? Let's say you make a deal with somebody. Maybe it's a car deal. You shake hands on it. And then someone else comes along, offers you more money. Do you accept that or not? No, why? Because you gave your word. Here's a man who's had to change jobs and he's working hundreds of miles away from his family. And the family's really stressed out. Dad's stressed out, got a mortgage at home and now having to pay for an apartment. And he can't come home, but every now and then finally a weekend comes, he's able to come home. He's got, you know, a little girl and a 3-year-old maybe and a baby and a cat, a dog, and got mama. And so mama's trying to make his favorite meal. You know, we guys have our favorite meal. And so the little girl hears him come up in the driveway. Daddy's home. Mama, daddy's home. And she runs to the door and the door opens. Daddy, don't daddy me. I don't feel like talking to anybody right now. And then mama in the kitchen, a tear goes down her cheek. The baby starts squalling. You know, the poodle dog, you know what they do. They go up under the couch and they stick their head out, you know, under the ruffle trying to see what's going on. And then about that time, there's a knock on the door. He opens it. Well, what do you want? John, sorry, we've been waiting for you to come home. We wanted to buy this house. It's been for sale a long time. Oh, really? Well, won't you come in? Mommy, you got some more cake and coffee in there? Boy, we can turn it on and turn it off pretty quick, can't we? I know how you do. You come into church and you've been arguing all the way. Well, you forgot to bring your Bible again. Your shoes don't even match. And all kinds of things, you know, you'd argue about, and then you get out of the car and you see Brother Dan. Hello, Brother Dan, how you doing? You see, I know how you do. Huh? So he says, won't you come in? The man says, well, we'll make this real short. We know this house. We want to buy the house. We'll give you what you're asking for. What was the price now? $250,000. We'll just pay that to you. Can you stay here Monday and we'll get together and make this deal? Yes. So we got an agreement here. We shake hands. Do we have a deal or not? Yes or no? Yes or no? Yes. About an hour later, we got another knock. It's the way it works. Have you had this experience? Another person comes to the door and says, of course he answers the door and says, hello, how are you today? Well, John, we've been waiting for you to get home. We want to talk to you about buying your house. Oh, I wish you could have been here 30 minutes ago. We just sold it. Oh, no, tell me you didn't. If you don't mind me asking, what did you get for it? Well, $250,000. John, I am prepared tomorrow to make arrangements to finalize this deal, and I'll pay you $300,000 for that house. Won't you come in? Are we messing up? You know we are, right? You see, that's swearing to your hurt and changing not. See, you hurt yourself 50 grand. But see, God's person doesn't change. Am I right about that? And so what would you do for money? Ask yourself that question. What about Peter? Oh, what'd Peter do with him? I'm going to tell you my two favorite Bible characters. David in the old and Peter in the new. You know why I love these two guys? Because these are two men who so much loved the Lord, wanted to do His will, but they so dropped the ball, didn't they? Old Peter. Lord says, you're going to deny me. Oh no, Lord, not me. All these other guys might. Yep. Not me though. I'm with you. I'll stick with you through thick and thin. They can do whatever. Put bright lights on me or whatever, but I'm going to stay with you. Peter, before the cock crow, you'll deny me. Three times. Not me. And then on that night, the betrayal night. You know, the Bible says in the words of our Lord that all of the apostles would scatter. Remember that? And they scattered. But two of them, Peter and John, were kind of close by. So close that Peter and Jesus made eye contact. In Luke's account, Brother Dan, the Bible says that Jesus looked at him. That's how close they were. Now, were you raised like me? Boy, when I was a young'un, I'd get the look. I remember, yep, I'm going to die tonight at 11 years old. I got the look. That's not the look that Jesus gave Peter. I think it was a look of love, a look of compassion, a look of, oh, Peter, I am so sorry you're going to have to go through what you're going to go through. I told you, you hard head, that you were going to deny me, but oh, no, not you. You know, you impulsive as you are, no, I'm not going to do it. And I knew you were. And now, here you are. You've done it. You've done it. You know, we can do the same thing, can't we? Can we deny the Lord? They profess that they know Him, but in their works they deny Him. So do you say one thing and do another? Do you want to interfere with the growth of this great body of Christ? Then just refuse to practice what you preach, as we say sometimes. That'll hurt the body. You know, live what you say if you want this body to grow and to thrive. We can deny the Lord. In Romans chapter 2, Paul said, "You who teach not to steal, do you steal? You who teach not to commit adultery, do you commit adultery?" And then the Bible says that because you say and do different things, the Gentiles do blaspheme God. You see, people are watching us. Am I right? People in the community are looking at us. And if we don't practice what we preach, they'll blaspheme our God. So we can be guilty of denying. And then finally, there are other things that we could say. We could talk about Saul. We could talk about the Roman soldiers. But let me just close with raising the question about what the Ethiopian did with Jesus. Don't you love the story of the Ethiopian? Here is a man who has been to Jerusalem to worship, and he's on his way home, and he's reading while he's driving. So it's okay to do that if you're in something going as slow as he was, okay? All right? He's in a chariot, and they're just kind of walking along, and he's reading. Now, the Bible says the place of the scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And he said to Philip, "Of whom speaks the prophet of this? Of himself or of some other man?" And the Bible says that Philip began at the same scripture and preached to him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a water. And the Ethiopian said, "Well, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" He must have told him about what the Lord wants us to do. Amen? And he said, "Well, if you believe, you can." He believed. He stopped the chariot. They both went down into the water. Philip baptized him. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. And the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. He obeyed him. The Jews rejected him, Judas betrayed him, Peter denied him, and the Ethiopian obeyed him. The question today, and you've been so patient and I appreciate it, the question is, what will you do with Jesus? Brother Friedley is going to lead us in a song that has those very words in it. And I hope you won't just say, "Okay, well, he finally quit, now we're going to sing this song and then service will be over shortly." I hope you won't have that attitude. I hope that you will let these words sink into your hearts and minds, and that you will ask yourself, listen to me, you will ask yourself, what am I going to do with Jesus today? You may be saying, "Well, I'm not going to do anything with him." Well, guess what? Every accountable person here today will. You see, if you need to obey the gospel by confessing your faith, repenting, and being baptized, I don't know whether that's the case or not. I don't know if every one of these young people over here are already baptized or not. Or I don't know if folks in this part of the auditorium are over here. I don't know whether all of you have named the name of Christ or not. I don't know. But if you need to do that and you do that today, you will have made a decision for Jesus. I don't know if you need to be restored. Perhaps in God's providence, you're here today. You hadn't planned to come, but you're here. And you're a member of the body of Christ, perhaps a member of the body and also a member of this congregation. And you're restored today, then you've made a decision. But suppose you walk out these doors today without becoming a child of God. Suppose you leave today without being restored. Guess what? You still made a decision, haven't you? You see what I'm saying? Every accountable person today will make a decision. And listen to me. Are you listening? The decision that you make for Jesus today is going to determine what the Lord's going to do with us one of these days. You see, one of these days, the question's not, when we're standing before the Lord Jesus, the question is not going to be, "What am I going to do with Jesus?" The question's going to be, "What's He going to do with us?" And the answer to that question is going to be determined by what you do today. So what about it today? Can you have the courage to step out here and confess the name of Christ? Can you have the courage to say, I want to come back home? I want to be, you know, back in God's good graces. I want to come back and be a part of this congregation. I want to support the elders. I want to hold up their hands. I want to be an active member of this great congregation. Can you have the courage to say that? We'll help you. Do all we possibly can as we stand and as we sing.